that you might enjoy hearing either this coming Sunday or the Sunday following. Today, I'm going to be reading from you from the Bible, an Old Testament reading and a New Testament scripture reading. I'll be reading today from both the King James Version and the NSAV Version. I'll tell you in which case I'm reading from so you can follow along in your Bible. If your Bible's a little bit different, it doesn't matter as long as it's one of the approved Bibles. The words are going to be a little bit different, but they'll mean the same thing. If you are in an Outlook, hearing my voice through Outlook, and you happen to have Pastor Fisher with you, you can ask him if you don't have a Bible on your own, and he'll be more than happy to give you your very own hardbound copy of the Bible, courtesy of Straight Gate Ministries. So be sure to ask him for one if you don't have one. If you're in the audience here, you're going to hang on to your handouts, because everything I read in the Old and New Testament has been selected by Pastor Fisher and will be back referred to throughout his sermon, The Perfect Gift of Christ, today. So you want to hang on to those, or you want to keep your fingers kind of in the place, or make a little marker in the place in your Bibles as I read, so that you can go back to it when Pastor Fisher comes up and delivers his sermon. Our first reading today is going to be an Old Testament scripture reading from Isaiah. This will be from Isaiah 9. These will be verses 6 through 8, and in this particular case, I will be reading the King James Version. And by the way, I don't believe I welcomed you for December 2nd, 2007 AD, the date of today's live broadcast. Thank you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. Amen. This morning's New Testament scripture reading is from Hebrews 1. These will be verses 1 through, I believe actually there's 21, isn't it? Or no, 2-1. This is, by the way, the NASB version, which may be a little different than your King James. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And he hath made purification of sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels. And he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, Who makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son of God, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteousness scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath appointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Thou, Lord, in the beginning, didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou shalt remainest. And they will all become old as a garment, and as a mantle they will roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Today's sermon, The Perfect Gift of Christ, is going to review the practice of the Christmas celebration by the world today, with all of its somewhat unfortunate materialism, without any acknowledgement of Jesus the Messiah, which creates a great deal of difficulty in the lives of those who do not have a biblical understanding of just what God sending His Son to have save sinners is all about. In honor of this greatest of all events, however, Pastor Fisher has prepared this special second version topical message defining the true heart of the Christmas celebration and explaining what this means for all believers and the reasons why we should celebrate the season joyfully and thankfully rather than be pressured by materialism caused by a worldly view of the holiday. So I invite you now to grab a Bible and listen as Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.com.org.net on the internet, presents the message called The Perfect Gift of Christ. Here is our own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We give the Lord praise, and it is a blessing once again to be here this time of year. It comes up so quickly, it looks like it rises up from out of nowhere every year. It seems like that. I guess we get busy and doing what we do and what we have to do, and the next thing you know, you look around and time has passed. And there it is. But we see a lot of confusion this time of year also among people in the world and even in the church. And I think the devil does a lot to try to distort people's view of the Christmas season. We've seen a lot of controversy in the past several years. It's been on the decline because people in the world are trying to cut Jesus out of Christmas. They don't want Christmas displays in public places like it used to be. When I started working at the airport 22 years ago, we would spend quite a bit of the month of November approaching Christmas, setting up big Christmas trees up in the main terminal and decorating the upper level for the celebration of Christ and putting up different things that we had, nativity scenes, things of that sort. And in the just since I've been there, I've seen the decline to where now they don't want any such displays set up. You know, they say it's politically incorrect for you to have these type of displays, and they're trying to give equal honor to things that have not qualified to take the position to be celebrated in that manner on Christmas. And so they say you can't have any displays at all. So you go there and it looks pretty bland. I heard recently this year that they're putting up, telling people that, well, what you can do, you can compromise. Just put up all white lights and don't put up any green or red. And don't put up any ribbons. And they're trying to cancel out everything that pertains to Jesus Christ and His coming. And so we see an increase of that in our time. And at the same time, we see an increase in materialism. They want to celebrate. They want to have a holiday. They want to take off and not have to work. And they want to party and kick up their heels and drink and get high and do all those things. But they don't want to honor God who sent His only Son. That's the problem, see. Because when we start talking about honoring God, now we're talking about we need to be holy or trying to be righteous or anything of that sort. And so that's the problem. It's not so much that we don't want to take Jesus' holiday and His gifts and all the things that He provides and those things we want, but we just don't want any righteousness. We want to be just do our sin and have a celebration and a party. So they're using Jesus as an excuse to party and to exclude and discredit Him in the sight of God and all men. And they don't care if you were worshiping Buddha or something, you can't say that He has no power in heaven or on earth. You could do that, that's fine. You know, put up something, some symbol of something that has no power, or has not defeated death, has not risen from the dead, has nothing to do with salvation that will really be acceptable in the sight of God. You can do all that that you want, you see. But just don't mention Jesus. Same thing they tried to do when He first came, the Pharisees, and then they tried to suppress the name of Jesus. They told Peter, What you all doing is okay, go ahead and preach, but just don't mention that name of Jesus, and then everything will be all right. See, they were content to let them preach and draw a crowd and do the things they were doing, work miracles, but just don't mention that name of Jesus. And Peter told them, you choose whether we ought to obey God or man. He said, because there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men whereby we must be saved. We cannot but preach that name of Jesus Christ. And so you and I are in hostile times, just as the apostles were in the early church. We live in a time when people would rather suppress the name of Jesus Christ. And the apostle Paul warned us of those times in the book of Romans. He said there would come a time when men would basically be lovers of their own selves and not lovers of God. They would have a form of godliness, like they all want to say they're holy and righteous and try to have some kind of worship, but they don't really know God at all. Because the Bible is very clear that only those who come by the Son of God are justified in the sight of God. So we wanted to take a little time to highlight how perfect the gift is that God has given to mankind. If a person happens to be a Jewish and listening to this message, please don't be offended. We're preaching the Jewish Messiah that Moses promised. We're preaching the Jewish Messiah that Isaiah promised. We're preaching the Jewish Messiah that all the prophets in the law speak of. So we're not speaking of someone different. And it would be well to your advantage, whoever you are, to examine what the scriptures say. Don't believe Pastor Fisher. Believe Moses. Believe Isaiah. Believe David. Believe the prophets who spoke long ago and prophesied his coming. Believe Jacob, the patriarchs and the fathers of the faith. Believe Abraham, who looked for that city whose builder and maker was God. Look to what they say. Don't listen to what I say. I'm going to tell you where to look, but you believe them. Don't believe me. I want you to believe them because I believe them. That's why I preach what they said. And so here today we set before you just one passage, and that is from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. We looked at a couple last week, and as I told you throughout our series here leading up to the Christmas holiday, including the service at the Hope of Glory Church when we go there on the 16th, we'll be inclusive in this particular topic. And so we'll be picking up more scripture as we go. But here today we're going to take a look at Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6. One of the most prolific of all prophecies from the Old Covenant that tells us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It tells you there's going to be a child. This is the same child Moses talked about when he spoke in Genesis 3 to the serpent. As God spoke to the serpent, Moses writes in Genesis 3, he spoke to the serpent and told him, upon your belly shalt you go, verse 15, and thus shalt you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. In other words, I'm going to make you and the woman enemies of one another. And between your seed and her seed. You have sown a seed of sin in the world, and I'm going to sow a seed out of this woman, is what he said. So the prophecy of the child is an old one. It's the very first prophecy that was given pertaining to the gospel and the coming of Messiah. And we mentioned that earlier. Some of this is review for those of you who've been with us. You know, we talked about that a little earlier in the series. And those listening online, you can go back a couple of messages back online and hear these messages over if you like. But now we see Isaiah adding more to the prophecy. For unto us a child is born. Now we know this child will be born. He will be coming into the world born of a woman. And we see that here in this prophecy. Unto us a son is given. Even the gender of the child is determined, not only by Isaiah, but also by Moses. When Moses wrote in Genesis 3:15, I'm giving you these comparisons for your own study. You'll see he said that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The male gender is revealed even in Genesis 3:15. And so Isaiah is picking up on the same thing Moses prophesied, saying that there would be a child who would be born. There will be a son given. He's given in the manner that he would be given as a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. And that's where we pick up in our title today, The Perfect Gift of Christ. God gave his son, Jesus Christ. It was not anything he was forced to do. It was not anything that he did not want to do. It was the perfect gift. And you'll see that as we go, why Christ is the perfect gift. The Messiah is the perfect gift that is given to the world. And here Isaiah prophesies it long ago, chapter 9, verse number 6, a son is given. Now, it talks about the future of this child. So far, we've established that the Bible says in the prophets and the law that there will be a child born of a woman, is what Moses said. Also, Isaiah refers to that. I just want to back up a little. chapter 7, verse 14 in the same book, the book of Isaiah, he told Ahaz that he said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. Now we find out the woman is going to be a virgin. She shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. My brother mentioned that this morning. So Isaiah already has prophesied previous to this chapter 9 that a virgin would conceive and bear a child, and his name would be called God with us, Matthew says. And so we can see that we're thickening up this prophecy as we look at more and more of what the word says. Now let me add this to your thinking here as we go on, and we're going to go somewhere with this, so follow me if you don't mind. Isaiah 9 verse 6 is telling us some things that are future to Isaiah's time, and they took place, we say, roughly 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and he was given. Now, let's think about this. His birth took place 33 years before he was given as a sacrifice on the cross. So let's say that the first part of this prophecy is deep, isn't it? But you think about it here. Isaiah says the child's going to be born, and he says the son's going to be given. He skips from his birth to his death within the very same verse. He went from the birth in the manger in Bethlehem of the Judea in the days of Herod the king to his crucifixion on Mount Moriah outside Jerusalem in one verse, in just the first part of it. Then he skips to the second advent of Christ in the next portion of this prophecy, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. You know, when Jesus came, the disciples wanted that government to come right now. They knew he was supposed to be a ruler. He was supposed to be the king. He was supposed to be the king of kings, the Lord of lords. He was supposed to displace all kingdoms and overturn the kingdoms of the world, and they were to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And they were looking for that. They kept asking him, masters, and at this time that you shall restore the kingdom to Israel. You see? And they were looking for him. Why? Because Isaiah prophesied that the governments shall be upon his shoulders. You see that? But it didn't happen. Jesus told him, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has put into his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He said, you have a mission. I'm sending you out to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so he let them know that was that mystery period that we call the church age that happens between part A of this verse and part B, before Messiah comes back the second time to rule and reign with a rod of iron. And it says here some things about this same child. Moving on, we're still in one verse. This Isaiah 9:6 is very thick, isn't it? He says here, the third part of the verse says, and his name shall be called Wonderful. He is the most wonderful, the wonderful name of Christ that makes him the perfect gift from God. He is a counselor. He is there to counsel with you, to comfort you in distress that you will go through and face because of his name. He is the mighty God. Not only is he a child born of a woman, but the Bible says he is the mighty God. What God? The everlasting Father, the one who endures forever and ever, who's seated in the heavens, the creator of all things. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now keep in mind, people have looked at these titles. My brother here was asking me this morning about all these titles. Why does God have so many names? Is it because he's so wonderful? We don't have enough words to express who he is. And all we can do is talk about all the facets of how he is that we're able to behold, which the theologians call these communicable attributes of God. In other words, there are things that can be understood in a human mind about God. And so God uses multiple names to describe how he is so that we know how awesome he really is. And so we see multiple names. The Prince of Peace speaks of the fact that God is not only Father, but also Son. The Son of a King is known as a prince. And so he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who came to settle all accounts and reconcile all men to himself. And all of that is in that one verse. And even more, we can write books about this verse and still not finish up everything that's being said. But these things are talking about a human being born of a woman to be given in death, and he is actually God, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He is a son because not only is he the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. He is born into the world in the flesh. He is a begotten Son of God. You see that? The only begotten, because God's other son, Adam, was created. And so we see all these things. That's why we put emphasis on that term, the only begotten Son of God. He is the one born of a woman that was promised by Moses and also as we've seen by Isaiah. And so we see here, this child is not only man, but he is also God. Speaking back of his government again, in verse 7 it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. See that? When his kingdom comes in, it is an everlasting kingdom. Who told us that? Well, many of the prophets did, but we know Daniel said that it would be an everlasting kingdom, that it would go on and on forever and ever. And so of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. You know, we got people, every administration I've seen in my lifetime, who are presidents in America, and have been quite a few. I've been around for about over 50 years. Some of you have been here more, some less. But in every administration, they have had some kind of a peace accord that we're going to set up and make peace in the Holy Land and with Israel. And have we seen it? I haven't seen it. You know what I see? I see Jeremiah's prophecy coming true. Jeremiah said they'll be saying peace, peace when there is no peace. That's true. You know, you can look at the Word of God and you see the truth. The truth is they're talking about peace, but they don't have any. There isn't any peace. I don't care how many accords they have, how many United Nations meetings they put together, how many Camp David peace accords they sit at. You know, they're talking about peace, but they cannot have it. Why? Because they have rejected the Prince of Peace. Yeah. Same thing is wrong with the rest of the world. Why do you think they can have materialism and Christmas and want to have a holiday tree instead of a Christmas tree, all these kind of ridiculous things? Because you don't have any peace because you're not saved. You need Jesus Christ, or you cannot be saved. You cannot have peace. And so we admonish people to believe the gospel and see that it's been written down in the scriptures throughout many generations. Now notice it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, here it is, David's been dead many generations. Isaiah never seen him in his lifetime. But through his mouth, God says, upon the throne of David, that son of David, not only is he the son of Abraham, not only is he the son of a woman, the seed of a woman, not only is he the son of a virgin, but he is also the son of a king, David, King David, that God promised him that in his line there would be one who would sit upon the throne forever and ever. And so Isaiah brings that back to our memory, just like last week we looked in the Psalms, and we saw a Psalm of David, Psalm number 110, that told us that Jesus would be the priest after the order of Melchizedek, which takes us all the way back to the days of Abraham. And so we see there that he is also the son of David, as it is mentioned here. It says, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and even forever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's a promise from God, that God will certainly execute this when the proper time comes. The Lord sent a word. How do we know? He sent his word into Jacob, and it hath lighted up on Israel. God placed his word within the covenant people that he set apart to himself. And of course, it was in Jacob that they became known as Israel after he had multiplied the seed of Abraham into 12 tribes. And so all this content is in these verses, and it's a wonderful thing. So we see Christ as the perfect gift, because not only is he the seed of the woman, the only begotten Son of God, he is the wonderful counselor we've seen, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is going to be the King of Kings and rule with a rod of iron, first of all, when sinful men refuse to receive him in the time of the tribulation. But he's also going to be seated upon the throne of David and rule and reign and establish it with judgment and with justice. See that he received the justice to himself for those who trusted him. The others who reject him will receive his judgment. You're going to be in one or the other, either in God's justice or you're going to be in his judgment. You have two places you can be on earth, either in God's justice, which was performed by Messiah, the Son who was given, is given to everyone who believes in him and trusts in him, or you're going to be under his judgment. See, you know what, when he swings a rod, I want to be on the right side of that rod. I don't want to be in front of it. I like to be covered by it, to be in him, behind the rod of his wrath. You see, and that time basically will come without notice, the Bible says. So we don't know when it will be, but the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will certainly do this. How do we know? He sent a word into Jacob, and it is lighted up on Israel. We see Israel still there in the midst of all kinds of tension in the Middle East, but God has preserved his nation, Israel, and she will be there. And you see, until God deals with her, it won't be long. We don't know the way things are looking now. One little twist of events can turn on a situation that will draw down the wrath of God upon the earth. And I don't know when it'll be, but we admonish people to believe the good news about Jesus Christ. Now the writer to the Hebrews kind of cements a lot of these things together, and that's where I picked this text for this message about the perfect gift of Christ. The writer to the Hebrews tells us about the times when God spoke in the times past. In other words, how do we get any knowledge from God? How do we receive anything from God? It already says that the Lord sent a word into Jacob. You see that? In other words, he sent the scriptures through his people Israel. The Bible was compiled by 40 men over a period of 1,600 years. And then he came and performed. His zeal made everything he promised come to pass. The zeal of the Lord of hosts performed exactly what he said pertaining to his son. And so basically we get that from the word that he sent into Jacob, which is lighted up on Israel. In other words, it came upon Israel and they were the ones to whom he entrusted the very oracles of God. So now the writer to the Hebrews on the same topic, chapter 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, as people who were before Moses, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we learn about them from Moses. Moses is the teacher that tells us about the fathers, Noah, people like that, that didn't have any word written. They spoke to God face to face, one-on-one. And see, came a time when it says here he spoke to them long ago. He spoke to the fathers in the prophets. God spoke in the prophets, people like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah. See that? He spoke in many portions and in many ways. In other words, he spoke to all of them, those 40 people we told you about, over a period of 1,600 years. He spoke in the prophets. You see that? And then it says here, in the last days, these last days, he has spoken to us in his son. Then he came in his son, in the flesh, and spoke in his son. That's very important there. That says that the Greek really literally says he spoke in sonness. In other words, he was in the form of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So he spoke in his son. You see that? And it's very important. Now, have you ever wondered why when a situation came up and Jesus had the opportunity, he could have said anything he wanted? Let me just give you an example. For example, when the devil came to tempt him, he told him, if you're the son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus could have done whatever he wanted to right there. But you know what he did? He went back to the same thing he had already said. He said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. He quoted him right out of Deuteronomy, what he already said. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See, he quoted what he had already said. In other words, what I said is going to stand and stand against you. You know, the devil said, well, that didn't work, so he tried something else. He came again. Every time Jesus answered him, long story short, he spoke the word of God, things that were already written in the prophets. And that was enough to defeat Satan. And I think he did that for your benefit and for mine, so that we know that the word of God is sufficient to give us what we need to defeat the works of the devil. Anyway, moving on. In the last of these days, he spoke to us in his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. That's quite a statement. People who want to downplay Jesus Christ ought to read that over and over until it sinks in. It says that he spoke to us in his son, who was appointed heir of all things. In other words, the son will inherit everything that the father owns. You see, just like if one of us had a son, then we leave our fortune to our son. If we only had one, he would get everything we had, right? So God only had one, and Christ is the heir of all things. You see that? And he's also appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the creator of all things. He is the radiance of the glory of the Father, verse 3 says. In other words, the exact representation of the nature of the Father. John said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he upholds all things through the word of his power. He keeps everything going. We don't have to worry about anything. You know, a lot of people want you to worry about the ozone layer. They want you to worry about comets and things in space and various things on earth, radon gas. They want to tell you these things are a big problem. The Bible says God upholds all things by the word of his power. We don't have to worry about such things. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus completely cleansed all sin for every sinner who believes in Him. You see that? That means folks like me who don't have a hope to stand in the presence of a holy God. I can count on this because this is past tense. When He had made purification of sins, that's a done deal. He sat down. That means He was true. Purification is available for everyone who trusts in the Son. At the right hand, He didn't sit down in a dishonorable place, but at the very right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. See, there was never an angel who had a name high as the name of Jesus. Jesus' name is higher than every angel that was ever made. And He proves it here in verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee"? And again, "I will be a father unto him, and he shall be a son unto me." What promise does any angel ever have of such a thing as that? The answer is there is none. And again, he said, now the writer to the Hebrews is quoting verses from the Old Testament. Here, he just gives you several of them, one after another. He says, verse number 6, "And when he brings again into the world the firstborn," see that, the firstborn, he says, "and let all the angels of God worship him." So the Son of God came to be worshipped by all the heavenly hosts. You see that? Whether they're demons or holy angels, they are all going to worship Him. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue will confess. And of the angels, he says, there's a difference between what God says about the firstborn and about the angels. But of the angels, he says, "Who makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." See that? So God the Father calls God the Son God here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. If anybody ever asks you, where does it say He's God? Tell them God the Father said He's God in Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 8. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever," he says of the Son. "And the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom." In other words, He has authority. The scepter is the symbol of power and authority that the king holds, the scepter. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions." See, Jesus earned what He got. He didn't just receive it, although He was worthy because He never transgressed against God, but He actually earned it. He came here and lived as a man and never disappointed God at any time. And so He was anointed with the oil of gladness above all His companions. "Thou," He says, "and Thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundations of the heaven and the earth, on the works of Thy hands. They will perish." In other words, there is a day of judgment for earth, "and they will become old as a garment. And as a mantle Thou shalt roll them up, and as a garment they will also be changed," He says, "but Thou art the same." God never changes. So it says of the Son, He is like God because He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. "And Thy years will not fail," the old King James says, "or they will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool,' or 'a footstool for thy feet'? And are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" In other words, God employs the angels taking care of me and you. And I know I probably have kept them pretty busy in my lifetime. He says, "But for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." And He doesn't want us to slip away from the basic truth of the gospel of Christ. So as we conclude, this is what I want you to consider here as we think about the perfect gift of Christ. As the world presses toward the real meaning of Christmas celebration, they don't have a clue, basically. They're going farther and farther away from the truth into a more materialistic one and a more godless one. Let us always remember that it is truly about God sending us His best for our benefit, and that Christmas is His idea. God is the one who gave us the concept of Christmas, and He meant for it to grant us peace and reconciliation to everyone that believes in Him. That's the important thing. Not so much do I have this, that, or the other, the kind of stuff the world wants you to go through. And the prophecies of His coming, that concern His coming, the coming of this gift that God has given, are many. We see so many in the Scriptures. And God was giving them so that there could be hope even before Jesus was manifested in the flesh, according to the law of the prophets, through His chosen people, Israel. So He wanted Israel to have hope. That's why He sent prophets to tell them what His plan was. And so plan on rejoicing in God's great love and compassion for those who had no means to be free from the penalty of sin on their own, And know that God never desires to render the judgment of hell to anyone who is willing to believe the truth concerning His Son, Jesus, who is the perfect gift from God, who makes all who trust in Him right in God's sight. There's only one way to be right, and that is trust in the name of His Son. Why did God do that? Have you thought about that? Simply put, He did it because we wouldn't have a hope. Without Jesus Christ, we don't have a hope. But in Him, we have full assurance from God that the perfect gift that He has given us, His Son, is perfect, and it makes us right. And that alone, that should release you from the guilt of sin, and it should enable you to fulfill God's will in a brand new